Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Testament, please open it to the 14th chapter of the book of John. As we continue to study, as we have on past Sunday nights, directly from the text of this book, this abbreviated autobiography of Christ, a book that presses upon us the deity of Jesus Christ, the oneness that He had with the Father, and how that if we enjoy the blessings from God, we must put our faith and trust and confidence and belief in Him. Those are the major themes. The themes also in this book show that Jesus did the works that He did in order to prove and to verify and confirm that He was who He claimed to be. Now, by the time we come to the 14th chapter, much of the earthly ministry of Christ has already been accomplished. We now can see, as it were, the dark clouds of death becoming very apparent over the time of Christ here upon this earth. His mission is about to be accomplished. In this chapter, as in previous chapters, and in some thereafter, Christ is in the midst of His apostles at what we know as to be the last Passover Supper, which Matthew records was the time when He also instituted the Lord's Supper. And He has many things that He wishes to say and to do and to demonstrate and impress upon the minds of His apostles. But the hour is one of somewhat sadness, and not only for Christ, but a frustration and a bewilderment that is rising in the hearts and the minds of the apostles themselves. They did not fully comprehend and understand all of that Jesus was about to undergo. They didn't understand when He had told them altogether about His impending death and His resurrection. But they did seemingly grasp the fact that He insisted that He was going away, and that He would not be with them. And He impressed upon them that there would be difficult hours for Him and later on even for them. And because of these things, they were, as would be expected, sorrowful. They were troubled. They didn't comprehend even the nature of His kingdom fully. They didn't understand it even as yet to be a spiritual kingdom. They didn't understand why these things would ever take place concerning Him. And so when we come to the 14th chapter, our Lord sees fit to utter words whereby the apostles would be comforted and would be strengthened indeed for the ordeals that they would soon to undergo. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture that is often read at the funerals of the departed saints. Let not your heart be troubled. He recognized they were troubled. There was some reason for them to be troubled, but He's trying to persuade them not to be troubled, and that which would offset their trouble would be their strong conviction and faith. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Here again, He emphasizes the oneness with the Father, doesn't He? And then He offers them this hope and promise. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go, and He had already told them He was going to depart, but now He tells them why. I go to prepare a place for you. And He reassures them further by saying, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now those are words of comfort. I'm going away. But I'm going away for your benefit, on your behalf. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This separation of which He had spoken so emphatically was not going to be something that would continue. Ultimately, there would come a time when they would be reunited. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now this was puzzling unto them, and Thomas was the one that asked the question, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? It is at this point that Jesus makes that great pronouncement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice the exclusiveness of what he has to say about himself. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, friend, we can understand what that says about any other religion that men want to follow, any other leader or master or Lord that men might worship. There simply is not access to God. There is no access or entrance way into heaven except by and through the Christ. Now, in our religious world of multiculturalism, this attitude that one thing is just as good as another, the false doctrine that sincerity is really all that matters, that you can just believe whatever you want to believe, this cuts right across those kind of things, doesn't it? It says that Christ is the only way. And in order to follow Christ, we have to learn what His way is. But this He pronounces concerning Himself. And He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. And He emphasizes now, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus extends to him a mild rebuke, at least. He said, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And notice what he says of himself. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now we know that the Father was one person of deity, the Son was another person of deity, the Holy Spirit is another person of deity, and the three of them make up the one God or Godhead. They compose deity. But nonetheless, Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now in what sense had one seen the Father when he had seen the Christ? Why, it was in the fact that the Christ demonstrated and manifested to all what was the character of the Father. He showed to them the teachings of the Father. He extended to them the promises of the Father. In fact, He presented unto them the plan of the Father. He showed them the way of the Father that they should go. And in this sense then, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he emphasizes once again the oneness with the Father and the necessity of belief. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And if you look right down to verse 11, he says, believe me, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And not only did he affirm that, he said, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Not only the things that I've said, not only the things that I've claimed, just look at the things that I have done. That shows to you the oneness and the unity of the Father and I. Back to verse 10, he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. There again is the oneness between them. And folks, I want to emphasize again to see how Jesus emphasized His words. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn what God taught us through Christ and what He said. And Jesus was not one, He was not a teacher that came to this earth or just took it upon Himself to present what men might think would be their own opinions and doctrines. He emphasizes once again, though He was deity, He came by the authority of all of deity. He came by the authority of the Godhead. And I'm not just speaking these things, He said, of myself. I'm speaking to you what the Father has taught me to speak. We cannot place too much emphasis upon the words that Jesus Christ taught. And if you recall, back in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He said that we're going to be judged by the words that He has spoken. And they are words of deity. Verse 12, He emphasizes the necessity of belief. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And then something that's, to me, at least, a little difficult to unravel. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, I can understand what he means when he says, I'm going to the Father, because that took place very short while after this, when he ascended to the Father. Just what did Jesus mean when he spoke to the apostles and he said, greater works that I have done, you're going to do greater things than I have done. Now, you know, that's saying a tremendous amount, because when you look at the works that Jesus had done, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the offering of salvation to all, how in the world was it going to be possible for the apostles to even do greater works than he? Well, I don't really know for sure, but I would suggest this point to you, of which I am confident, whether this is what it's saying here or not. While Christ was here upon the earth, there were some limitations that he had by the very fact that he was physical. He could not be everywhere at every place all the time. And his work was going to be accomplished in a limited time. And then after that time, he was going back to the Father. But now as for the apostles, their work would be greater in this sense, possibly. They would have greater opportunities. Their ministry would last longer. They would not only do the things that he said, but they would have the privilege of proclaiming the Christ and proving their message that he was the Christ, even as he had done. And not only that, the work of these inspired men would be committed eventually to writing, and it would continue on down through the ages and even tonight. As we study from the Bible, we are reading of the works of God and the works of Christ and the works of the Holy Spirit as was accomplished by the work of the apostles. Possibly, and I don't say this dogmatically, but possibly this is what he had meaning, what he meant when he said, you're going to do greater works. But this I do know, that the things that they would teach would have to be by his authority. He said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. The apostles were not at liberty to go out and do and ask and pray for and teach just whatever might come to their mind. It had to be in the name of or by the authority of God. Now he said, if you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The next passage, verse 15, is one that is not difficult at all to comprehend. We can immediately grasp it, can't we? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now that's oft-quoted, oft-mentioned. People talk a lot about, I love the Lord. Well, that's well and good if indeed it is biblically taught love. But here's what love is. It's not just saying so. It's not just a feeling or an expression of an emotion. It is doing what he said. There again, we go back to his words. Now, one who loves the Lord will keep his commandments. What does that say otherwise? Those that don't keep his commandments, what does this say about their profession of love? Hold your finger there on verse 15. Go with me to verse 21, where he says this same thing somewhat differently. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he said, he it is that loves me. Who loves the Lord? Why, it's the one that does what he says. Look down in verse 23. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, there's the test. There's the acid test for whether or not we really love the Lord. Look down in verse 24, where he repeats it in a different fashion. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So here's the proof for me and for you. We can tell whether or not we love the Lord, and the Lord knows whether we love him or not. And he doesn't know it, and we can't know it by simply saying so. It's by doing so. Whatever the Lord has commanded, this is like what John wrote in 1 John when he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So Christ teaches here what true love really is. Now the next statement really has significance in the fact that he had been with them, he had taught them, he had encouraged them, he had comforted them, he had warned them, he had guided them, but now he was going away. And how are they going to be led hereafter? He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, Christ in the person of Jesus was not going to abide with them forever as He had been, as they had walked about the area of Palestine. But the one that the Father now was going to send was going to comfort them, continue to comfort them, and He would always abide with them. Well, who is this Comforter? Even the Spirit of Truth. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. This is one of the places. And in chapter 15 is another, and chapter 16 is another, and Acts chapter 1 is another. One of the places where Christ promises to the apostles the coming of the Holy Spirit to abide and to dwell with them. The Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that which they were going to accomplish was going to be because the Holy Spirit was sent unto them. He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He will come to them in the person, however, of the Holy Spirit. Christ was not going to leave the apostles alone. This reminds us of something that He has to say a little bit later on, when it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, when He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And this is what He is promising them now. "I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going away, yes. But you won't be by yourselves. I'll come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more." He's going into heaven again. He's going to ascend. "But ye see Me." By faith, they would still see the Christ. They would walk by faith and not by sight. They could lay their eyes upon His fleshly form then, but pretty soon He would be gone. But the Spirit would come and they would continue to see deity in that guidance. "Because I live, ye shall live also." Friend, that's a statement that gives great hope and comfort to me and to you. When Christ died on the cross, He died to pay the penalty for our sins and to make it possible for us to be forgiven. But when He rose from the dead, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He makes it possible, therefore, to offer unto us, He qualified Himself to be able to extend to us life. Life eternal. Spiritual life. Acceptance with God. And He said, "Because I live, you shall live. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you." Look at this wonderful oneness that was going to abide, even as the Father and the Son were one. The apostles were going to be one with them in the mission that they accomplished. Verse 21, He mentions again the keeping of His commandments. And He says, "He that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him." Now verse 22 speaks of one named Judas. But it is not Judas Iscariot. This is one of the apostles. In the listing of the apostles in other books, we probably know this apostle best by the name of Thaddeus. This Judas and Thaddeus, they were one and the same. This is not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot already, you see, has left this assembly of Christ and the apostles and gone out to do the dirty work that he was about to do. Now this shows the lack of understanding on the part of the apostles even at this late date. He asked, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Christ had just been saying, "I'm going to leave." Well, Thaddeus said, "If you're going to leave, how in the world are you going to do the things that you said you're going to do? How are you going to show yourself if you're not going to be here?" Now, they simply did not comprehend all the things that Jesus was saying, and Jesus provides for their lack of comprehension also. He again emphasizes that if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here is the fellowship. And this is a marvel in a way. The fellowship that God offers and makes possible for frail and weak and sinful creatures, even such as we are, for us to live and dwell with God, and God live and dwell with us. Verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now there's the source of all the things that Jesus came to do and did do. Notice, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. This is not the first time Christ had taught them these things, even though they did not yet seem to grasp them fully. I have taught you these things during the some three and a half years that we've been together. While I was with you, all these things have been brought to your attention. But now I'm going away. But notice how he emphasizes the work of the promised Comforter that was to come. What was the Comforter going to do for the apostles? But the Comforter, and he's identified here as the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, Christ taught the apostles everything. But keep in mind, they were human beings. They not only did not grasp everything that he taught them, they wouldn't even be able to remember everything that he taught them. And yet, what he had taught them was the message of salvation to mankind. It was that which the whole world needed and must hear. Well, now, if he was going away, and this message had to be proclaimed, what provision did deity make that this message would be spread abroad? Why, he made it through the ones whom he chose and whom he sent, who were the apostles. And how is he going to provide the apostles the ability to make this message known? Why, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will not only comfort you, but as I have taught you these things during my time with you, he will teach you not just part of what I said. He'll teach you all things. And Peter later on wrote that God had given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. He'll bring to their remembrance all things that I've taught you. You know, it's an amazing thing. People sometimes today get up and talk about how the Lord has told me this and the Lord has told me that, and it was said various with what we read in the Bible. Anything that somebody claims that the Lord has taught them and given to them and informed them and revealed unto them since Christ went away and since the apostles, it's just false. Because Christ promised the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit would bring all things. He would teach them all things. He would remind them of all things. They didn't leave anything out. And when they committed it to writing as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, it had the full sufficiency of all things that the Lord wants man to know in his dealings and relationship with God. And then it was that Christ says, "Peace I leave with you." But he says, "My peace I give unto you." But there's a difference between his peace and as the world giveth. He said, "My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." What is the distinction between the peace of the world and the peace that the Lord brought? Well, we can have peace with one another. It's good when nations can live at peace with one another. Nations can live at peace with one another and not even care about the Lord. People today on earth can live at peace with each other and neither one of them care anything about the Lord. But that's not primarily the peace that Jesus Christ brought. He brought a peace with God. He brought a peace that can reconcile us to the Father, a reconciliation that removes this alienation that we have created because of our transgressions. He brought a peace that presents to us blessedness. And so he says, "Peace I leave with you." What kind of peace, Lord? Well, it's not just getting along with one another, because people can learn to get along with one another even bad people sometimes get along with one another in their badness and even in the accomplishment of their evil. They'll get along with one another. But that's not the peace that the Lord brought. He brought peace between man and God. And that is the peace that is distinctive from the peace of the world. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now these words were designed and intended to be reassuring to the apostles. Then he addresses himself in these last four verses. They should have been glad rather than sad that Christ was going away. Keep in mind from whence he had come. He had come from the portals of heaven. He had come from the Father. Where was he going back? Why, he was going back to that relationship. And he said, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. Let me just bring this thought to your mind. I think it's somewhat similar to this. All of us have experienced a time when we have suffered the death of someone whom we love near and dear, someone that's close to us. And we are saddened in the fact that they will no longer be in our midst and in our company, will not have the daily association possibly, or the association we enjoyed here upon this earth. And that possibly will bring us a degree of sorrow. But when those people who have died were loyal and faithful and died in the Lord, we can rejoice with them, can't we? Here is one that has lived a life faithfully, maybe even suffering toward the latter part of life, or maybe not, but whatever. They've gone to that place which is better than what they had here. And being children of God, we can be happy for them. Now, our sadness at the time of saying goodbye to our loved ones is a sadness for ourselves, isn't it? It's not a sadness for the one to whom we have to say goodbye. There's a happiness involved in our heart. There's a peace, and there's a consolation, there's a solace, there's a joy when we bid goodbye to our faithful brethren and sisters in the Lord, and to our kin who die in the Lord. And though we do not cherish the absence from our midst, we do cherish the fact that they've gone to be into the glories ultimately with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, really, when I tell you I'm going back to the Father, if you really thought this thing through, and if you really understood what all I'm saying Jesus is presenting to them, you would be glad for me. You wouldn't need to be comforted. You wouldn't be troubled. You would be happy for me. And verse 29, he says, and now have I told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. He uttered this same kind of statement back over in the previous chapter. He told them of certain things that were going to happen. And Lord, why did you tell those apostles of things that were going to take place? To trouble them? To get them all excited and all disturbed? Why, not at all. I've told you these things in advance, so that when they come to pass, you'll know I knew what I was talking about. So when they come to pass, you will know that I am and did have the ability as deity to see into the future and to know what was going to happen. And you will be convinced all the more. He is providing for them additional evidence that when these things did transpire, and they would live to see them, why, they would be all the more convinced. But the time was now coming for these things to happen. And he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you. In fact, after his resurrection, he was with them but another 40 days. The time is growing shorter and shorter. I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, that's the devil, cometh and hath nothing in me. In other words, the devil is about to strike. He's going to accomplish his evil deeds. He doesn't really have anything on me. There is no charge against me that he can make stick. I am not guilty of anything. Well, you're not guilty. The devil's going to make these accusations and charges. He's coming up against you, not having anything against you that he can really accuse with validity. Why are all these things going to take place? He explains in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. Why are these things going to happen? Because this is why I came. The Father gave me the commandment to accomplish these things. And when I do what the Father says, I show I love the Father. And friend, when He says, He'll arise, let us go hence, and they go into the Garden of Eden, and a little bit later we're going to hear the prayer of Jesus Christ in His sorrow in that garden. We're going to see Him be betrayed by Judas. We'll see how He endured that series of trials before Jews and before Gentiles when justice was mocked on every hand. And eventually the suffering and humiliation of the cross. Why did all that take place? Why, Christ was showing He loved the Father. Christ was showing this was the mission that the Father had given Him to accomplish. And so even though there was no justification whatsoever for Him to be so charged and so mistreated, He was accomplishing God's purpose. And why did God have that purpose? He was to save people like me and you. It was to enable us not only to escape hell, but to enjoy heaven. And how thankful we could be that Christ not only understood His mission, but He loved us and loved the Father enough to fulfill that mission. And now the time had about come. And so He said, arise, let us go hence. And then He has about a couple of other chapters of additional teaching that He gives to the apostles before they actually go into the Garden of Eden for the events to take place that He had foretold. This is where we'll stop our study from the book of John tonight. Dear friend, as we read these teachings of Christ, we need to be impressed that these are things that we need to learn and follow. When we see the things that He affirmed, we should be convinced all the more, especially by the deeds and works that He did, that He is the Christ, that there is no other to whom we can turn and expect the blessings from God except by and through Him. And so we would plead with you, if you have not as yet done so, to come to this Christ. And by faith, repentance, and confession and baptism into Christ, you can become one who is also a beneficiary of the promises and the good deeds that our Lord accomplished while He was here upon this earth. You can be a Christian. You can have the hope of heaven in your heart if you will obey Him. And if you've once done that but haven't walked faithfully, won't you tonight come back home through repentance, confession, and prayer?